budded, and its blossom is open, and the pomegranates are in flower. There will I give thee my love. Well, guess what? Jesus walked with these disciples for 3.5 years, and he says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? Sure, Lord, I love you. Well, then, feed my sheep. And he did that to him 3 times, you know. Finally, Peter got a little perturbed about it, you know. Well, listen, how can you prove your love unless you're doing what is important to your love? You see, what is important to this bride is fruit in the vineyard. She's been given a vineyard. Did you know that? And what's important to her is what's important to God. What's important to God, what's important to Jesus, is his vineyard. He's planted a vineyard down here. And the problem is he left that vineyard out to people who didn't bring forth the fruit. You know, for a second, just turn to Matthew 21. There's a parable there that probably has two meanings, okay? Not probably, it does have two meanings, okay? Matthew 21, Jesus gave us a parable, verse 33. Now think about this. In Jesus' day, a vineyard was given to the watchman, okay? And they didn't bring forth fruit. So he took it away from them, and he gave it to others who would bring forth the fruit. And that was the Gentiles. Okay? And now that parable is coming to pass again. Because a vineyard has been given to some who are not bringing forth the fruit. It's going to be taken away from them and given to others who will bring forth the fruit. I'm talking about taken away from the Gentiles. Okay? Verse 33. Here another parable. There was a man that was a householder who planted a vineyard and set a hedge about it, and digged a wine press in it, and built a tower, and let it out to husbandmen, went into another country. And when the season of the fruits drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen to receive his fruits. And the husbandmen took his servants, and beat one, and killed another, and stoned another. Again he sent other servants, more than the first, and they did unto them in like manner. But afterward he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But the husbandmen, when they saw the son, said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and take his inheritance. Did you know that this is going to happen again? Listen, everything that happened in the New Testament in the time of the Gospels is going to happen again. The son is coming again, and guess what? They're going to treat him the same way. The only thing is, this son is not Jesus who walked in that original physical body, is Jesus who's walking in another body. And they're going to kill him, okay? And take his inheritance. And they took him and cast him forth out of the vineyard and killed him. And when therefore the Lord of the vineyard shall come, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those miserable men and will let out the vineyard unto other husbandmen who shall render him the fruits in their season. And he did that. That was the disciples. They took over God's vineyard, and they brought forth fruit, because they were sent by God to do that. Verse 43, therefore I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken away from you, and shall be given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And he goes on to talk about falling upon the stone, which is Christ, and being broken to pieces, right? Okay? Well, here's the deal. The Shulamite is going to be, the bride is going to be the keeper of the vineyard. The vineyard is going to be taken away from those who have it now, and that's going to be given to the bride, as the rest of the Song of Solomon teaches. Okay? For instance, go to chapter 8, verse 8, the Song of Solomon, and you'll see what I'm saying here. Solomon has a vineyard. Do you see something? Listen, if we are truly mature, then maturity brings forth this responsibility and this love. Do you love me, Peter? Yeah, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. See, it's important to people who are mature. You know, if you think that you are mature, it's important to be this way, to be like-minded, to have the eyes of a dove, right? Okay? We have a little sister. We. The bride is a we. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day that she shall be spoken for? Well, obviously she couldn't even feed milk. The little sister wasn't mature enough to even feed milk. You know something? Paul rebuked the Hebrews for that in Hebrews chapter 5. Let me show you what he called the milk, all right? And this is where the church is today. Listen, the little sister, the one who's not the bride, the more immature of the two, yeah, the younger Christians, they're all hung up in religion, but they're not even able to feed milk correctly. I mean, everything that they teach, they keep going around the same little circles, round and round and round and round, but they never go on unto perfection, Paul called them, or to the meat, you know. Hebrews 5, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say, and hard of interpretation, seeing you become dull of hearing. For when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not solid food. For everyone that partaketh of milk is without experience of the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food is for full grown men or perfect men, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. The way you get your spiritual senses is to use the word of righteousness. Stop saying what your flesh wants to say. Say what the Bible says. Let the milk and the honey flow out of your mouth, right? Wherefore, leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection. You got to get past the milk, you don't get perfect. Shulamite means perfect. The bride is perfect. Not, and of course, they're teaching you can't be perfect. They're liars. That's not what the Scripture says. Okay? Leaving the doctrine of the first principles of Christ, let us press on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, or of faith towards God, or of teaching of baptisms, or of laying on of hands, or of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permit. In other words, we will do, we will pass on past these things. The church ain't even getting past these things. Not only are they not getting past these things, they're not teaching these correctly. See, these things are the milk, but if you don't teach them correctly, you're not feeding the milk. And they're not feeding the milk. The little sister is not feeding the milk. She's not mature enough to feed milk. Verse 9, the Song of Solomon, verse, chapter 8, verse 9. If she be a wall, we will build upon her a turret of silver, if she be a wall. Right? Wall is, of course, separation. Walls keep out the enemy. Walls keep out the foreigner. Wall represents sanctification. Right? We will build upon her a turret of silver. If she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In other words, doors are no good because people come through doors. Right? We're talking about enclosing up a door here. You know? We don't want anything but walls around here. Just, you know. Well, that's spiritually the way we have to be. That, you know, like the temple around, like the curtain around the temple, right? There was protection inside. Remember Bolivar teaching that? There was blessing and protection inside. Outside was the devil. Outside was out from under the blood. Outside was out there where you were going to get trampled on, you know? Well, that was real good. I enjoyed that teaching. It was a blessing. Well, verse 10 says, I am a wall. The bride is saying, I'm a wall. In other words, she's able to withstand the enemy, right? She don't have any windows or doors, right, for the enemy to come through. She's a wall. And my breasts like the tower thereof. In other words, she is mature. She is able to feed milk, right? Then was I in his eyes as one that found peace. You know, when you find peace, is when the Lord, when you're able to feed milk. You got to understand the milk correctly before you can even feed the milk. You got to be able to feed milk. This bride is a mature nursing mother to the rest of the body of Christ. That's her interest, see. If you're mature, you're not going to be sectarian. That's a problem. People who think they're mature, they get sectarian. That's a wrong spirit. We've got to outgrow that. That's not part of maturity. There is many times a better way than what we've found to minister to the church without causing division. Everything that we do should cause one kind of division. Jesus said, don't think that I came to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. And to set at variance, he was talking about the people being divided. In the family, even. The word is a sword. It will separate you from the carnal. The word will separate you from carnal people, from the carnal church. It will separate. It will do that. But God's got people in there that he loves, you see. Mixed in there with the tares, there's people that he loves. In some cases, they don't look much different from a tear. They've got to grow up so they can come out, you see. Verse 11. Solomon had a vineyard at Baal Haman, which means possessor of a multitude. There was a multitude. The multitude is in this vineyard. The vineyard is what? Isaiah chapter 5 tells you what the vineyard. If you get a chance, read Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 5. It's all about God's vineyard. How that it fell into rebellion. How that he planted good seeds there, and he thought it would bring forth grapes. And what did it do? It brought forth wild grapes. So what did he do? Well, he took down the hedge, and the vineyard was eaten up. You know what? The vineyard has brought forth wild grapes. And the tribulation is God's method of taking down the hedge and letting the beast get in there. Because, you know, the beast is going to be able to devour anything that belongs to him. You know that? I mean, think about it. The people who end up taking the mark of the beast, whatever you think that means, they're the people that couldn't stand for the Lord. And they were devoured by the beast. The body of the beast incorporates everybody who is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And he's going to devour everything that belongs to him. It's kind of like when the Lord told Peter, he says, Satan's desire to sift you is weak. But I prayed for you, your faith wouldn't fail you. Well, everybody gets sifted as wheat. But the thing is, Satan wants what's his. What's he using a sifter for? He's going to get what belongs to him. Listen, Satan's got a purpose in the earth. He's going to get what belongs to him. But God's going to get what belongs to him. See? Well, Jesus likened it to the threshing floor. You know, you take the wheat and you whip it down on the floor, and the kernel busts open, and the seed comes out, and they winnow the kernel, right? They blow up. They fan the kernel, and the light kernel blows away. That's a symbol of the flesh. See? The flesh don't belong to God. It's a part of the devil's kingdom. Flesh and blood's not going to the kingdom of heaven, you see? But neither are the fleshly people around us. Those people who live after the flesh and walk after the flesh, you see? You know, in Isaiah chapter 4, let me just read this one verse. It's 4 and 1. And it's right before the Lord gives us this revelation of the vineyard that brought forth the wild grapes that he planted. He said, what more could I have done for my vineyard? You know, he did everything that... Listen, the Lord can't have done more than what he's done for his people. He's provided all things that pertain unto life and godliness. He's done it all. All he's waiting for us to do is exercise the faith and go in and enter into the works that were finished from the foundation of the world. God's even done the work. He just wants us to enter into it through faith. It's his work. But he says in that day, in Isaiah 4 and 1, he says, seven women shall take hold of one man in that day, saying, we will eat our own bread, and we'll wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name. Take thou away our reproach. That's where it's gone all astray, you see. The seven women, of course, that's the church, right? Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church, the seven women. Look, we'll wear our own apparel. In other words, don't put on Christ. Put on your own idea of Christ. You know, just put on what you think is righteousness, you know. We'll eat our own bread. You know, we'll have our own word. You know, we won't be strictly to the word of God. You know, we'll have our own word. Let me be called by your name.
Let me call it in the name.
Yeah, that's the whole thing, you know. I mean, this is crazy. This is why the vineyard brought forth wild grapes. That was the reason, okay?
Our verse was that,
Isaiah 4 and 1. And, you know, God said something else to the church in Sardis. He says, thou hast a name that lives, but thou art dead. You have a name that's alive. Christianity, right? You have a name that lives, but you're dead. So, obviously, there isn't anything into the carnal part of it, unless it's born in your life. You know? This vineyard brought forth wild grapes, and God said that wasn't what he wanted. See, my people are gone into captivity for lack of knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude are parched with thirst. You get a chance, read chapter 5. It's really eye-opening concerning what happened not only to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. The great falling away, as the scripture talks about. And I'm sorry about the great revival everybody's been screaming about. There's a great falling away. So Solomon had this vineyard, which was the multitude. At Baal Haman, verse 11, possessor of a multitude. He let out the vineyard unto keepers. Now, you remember that when this woman, this bride, was in bondage to religion back in chapter 1, these keepers even made her keeper. But anyway, that system failed. He said, he let out the vineyard unto keepers. Every one for the fruit thereof was to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. Okay? Verse 12. My vineyard, which is mine, this is the bride speaking. First of all, he said they were to bring. They were supposed to bring 1,000 pieces of silver. They didn't do this. It represents the ministry, both in Jesus' day and in our day, that are not bringing forth fruit in the body of Christ. The reason they're not bringing forth fruit is they're not sowing the seed of Christ. If you sow the seed of Christ, it will bring forth the fruit of Christ. And they're not doing that. They're saying, we'll put on our own apparel, we'll eat our own bread, just let us be called by your name. That's all we want. We'll just call ourselves Christians, right? Well, there's no fruit in that. I believe the seven here identifies the church. To me, when I read that, it identifies the church. Because there are many more than seven.
There now, right?
The church. The church. Because if you read...
Church on the block.
You read Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, you know what? You see the church there. Because you see people that are caught up into all different areas of error and all different traps of the devil. And if you look at any of these churches out here, you're going to be able to identify them in one of those places. You know, they have said, and I believe they said correctly that the seven churches in Revelation 2 and chapter 3 are seven church ages. Okay, but I believe also that in any age, if you look at those seven churches, you're going to be able to identify them out there. In any age, in this age, there are the seven churches.
Yeah, that's right. There's even the Church of Philadelphia out there somewhere.
Yep. And that represents the bride.
That's right.
That's the bride. That's the one that's going to escape the hour of trial, but the rest of them didn't escape the hour of trial. The hour that the beast rules. Did you know that Moses escaped the hour of trial? He was there, but he escaped it. Well, I'll talk about that later. Let me finish this first. The bride had to overcome. Yes. The bride went through her own. The bride is going through her.
She had the tower men after her and working her to death.
Remember that the bride goes through her wilderness first. Why did the bride end up in the wilderness? Because she was running after the Lord. If you run after the Lord, you're going to end up in the wilderness. Because you're not going to be able to save yourself. You will refuse to do that. You'll cease from your works. You'll keep the Sabbath, you see. You'll cease to be your own Savior, your own provider, your own healer, your own... all these things that God covets to be in your life, you will cease to be it yourself, you see. And that's a nervous place, because then you're walking by faith. It's nervous in the flesh. Then you're walking by faith. You're not walking by sight. Well, she walked out into her wilderness. You have the rest of the body of Christ, let me say this. The rest of the body of Christ is going to have to be pushed into the wilderness. God is going to literally push the church into the wilderness. They're not going to have any choice. The thing about this woman is, she walked out into her wilderness running after the Lord. Everybody's got to go through the wilderness. You can't get to the promised land. You can't live on the promises without going through the wilderness, you see. Mm-hmm. He tricked you? Yes, he did. He did. He did. He brought me into mind, too. I know. And I thought, boy, oh boy, we're going to see something wonderful here now. And what I saw wonderful was the wilderness. Well, they're definitely overcomers. Let me at least say that. I mean, I'm not trying to identify them one way or the other. They are definitely overcomers. Because, I mean, everybody else is going to walk according to their fears when this thing happens. But I tell you what, you know, back in chapter 8, verse 12, the bride, even though the ones in verse 11 didn't bring forth the fruit, the ones in verse 12, which is the bride, my vineyard, which is mine, is before me. Thou, O Solomon, shalt have 1,000, and those that keep the fruit thereof, 200. In other words, she's saying she's going to give up, she's going to be sure to give him the fruit thereof, you see. And that wasn't done by the previous leadership, you know. That's the difference. This is what the bride's job is going to be in the wilderness, is to bring forth the fruit. Listen, God's given the leadership the tools. They just won't pick them up and use them. If you pick up God's tools, it will bring forth God's work. But God's tools are not man's tools. And God's tools are the true Word of God. If you sow God's seed, you can't help but bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ. But if you're not sowing God's seed, you're not going to bring forth the words of life. To where else can we go, Lord? You have the words of life. So the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they are life. In other words, if you just stick to the word of God, you don't need anything else. It's supernatural. It has power. He won't come back void, he says. You know, it will bring forth the fruit, you see. I'll tell you what, there are people, let me say this, this might sound crazy, there are people who suddenly discovered, they were ministers for years and years, suddenly discovered they weren't even saved. Yet they preached to people the word. People got baptized. People got healed under their ministry. People got saved under their ministry. How is this possible? Because the anointing is on the word. The anointing is on the word. You see,
absolutely.
And finally, and ultimately, they discovered they weren't even saved.
They had to go, man, this guy's got power, and I know.
You know what I think? I think it was because she was scorched with the sun.
Oh.
You know what that symbolizes? Wilderness, tribulation. Remember, there's types on top of types in here. You don't have to throw one of them out for the other. But I'll tell you, in one type, the promised land is heaven. And you don't get to heaven without going through the wilderness. The wilderness is, like Kathy's saying, it's a place of sterility. What died in the wilderness? Well, the tares did, you know, for one thing. Six says, because the sun has scorched me, my mother's sons were incensed against me. The wilderness is a place of enemies, you know. If you do walk into your wilderness, believe me, everybody will be against you. Because they're going to tell you you're nutty for walking out in that wilderness. Why not stay here in Egypt where it's peaceful, next to the flesh pots? You know what? Where God does it this way now. Look, this is God has provided these flesh pots for us. You know, it's very satisfying for the flesh, very easy on the flesh. So why do you want to go in that wilderness? You know? So have you ever had well-meaning people say, why do you want to trust the Lord for your healing? I mean, don't you know God provided the doctors for your healing? Or don't you know God, you know, they just want to get, they want to change everything from Jesus' day to this day. All of a sudden, God is different. Well, if you don't have a different God, you can't be one of those daughters of Jerusalem. It says, what's your beloved more than our beloved? What's the difference between your beloved and our beloved? You know, there's something different. Our beloved covets the place of being our Savior in all things. You know? To him, that's valuable. Walking by faith is valuable to him, you see. And we've got to learn to walk more and more by faith, because this wilderness experience is a total walk of faith, you see. And that's what's going to happen to the church who don't want to go out into that wilderness. Is God is going to push them into a place where they're going to have to trust him. He wants to be God. He's a jealous God. You know what a jealous God is? He don't want any other gods before him. In other words, he don't want you to have any other saviors. He don't want you to trust in the arm of the flesh. See, he's a jealous God. Well, you know, thank God for doctors. I mean, you wouldn't want any of our brethren to die, or you wouldn't want us to die when we're in unbelief, right? Until we get to know the Lord and what he's done for us, you know? But God is an all-sufficient Savior. He saved your spirit, your soul, and your body. He did it at the cross. And he's all we need. He's really all we need. The problem is convincing ourselves of that through the Word of God. We need to be convinced. We need to cease from our works. And he that doth believe hath entered into his rest. And the rest is what? The Sabbath, where you cease from your works, right? So when you believe, it's just natural to cease. When you believe, it's just natural to trust in the Lord. The promised land was called the land of rest because it wasn't permitted for you to do your works there. You know, you have to stand on the promises. If you stand on the promises, you have to stop your works. You know, you have to rest, right? So you can see from what we've read here that the bride is separate from the rest of the body, not what we've heard. And in Psalm 45, the bride is separate and a leader of the virgins. And in Matthew 25, the virgins there are at the end of the tribulation. When the bridegroom comes, I might say, with the bride to pick up the virgins. It's not just the bridegroom that comes for the virgins. It's the bride and the bridegroom that comes for the virgins, as the Eastern manuscripts say. That's Noah. The rest of the people who are going through their wilderness to reach maturity. See, maturity is from going through the wilderness. The woman in Revelation chapter 12 is going through her wilderness to reach maturity. When for 3.5 years the man-child teaches that woman, she's prepared and mature enough to face the beast and the harlot in the second 3.5 years. You see, this is God's plan, His method, all the way back through history. The same scenario happened to Jesus and the disciples. Jesus, the man-child, was caught up to the throne of God. And then, for 40 days, He taught the disciples. 40, the number of tribulation. He taught the disciples. The disciples turned and went into their wilderness where they met the harlot and the beast. And in 70 AD, ultimately, the beast destroyed the harlot. Okay? Exactly what's going to happen in the book of Revelation. See, Jesus was He said, I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs. So everything that happened to Jesus and His disciples is going to happen again. We notice the man-child Jesus, who was caught up to the throne of God and returned to minister to the people of God. We notice the man-child in the end of time, who was caught up to the throne of God but ministered to the woman through the wilderness. Is there any connection between the two? Between Jesus and the end-time man-child? Well, we talked about it. You know, Jesus said that the way we were going to see Him next was not in the air, but as a baby that was born to a woman. You know what? I found this exact pattern back over in Exodus. Turn back over to Exodus. Let me show you the exact pattern. Both of those patterns are there. The pattern in Jesus' day and the pattern of this end time. And you know what it proves? It proves that it's going to come to pass. You know what? If your doctrine, if your prophecy thinking does not have a pattern in the Old Testament, it's no good. It's not proven by God. It's not a repetition. The idea that everybody is going to fly away at the beginning of the tribulation, there is no pattern like that in all of history. There just is nothing like that. But the one I'm talking to you about is in there over and over and over and over and over. The man, the first fruits harvest and the end gathering harvest, it's all the way through there. Example, who do you think Moses would represent? Okay? Hebrews chapter 3 says that Jesus was ahead over his house like Moses was ahead over his house. You think, well, Moses might represent Jesus, right? In that covenant, he might represent in the types and shadows Jesus. Well, exactly. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. I want to identify for you Moses and Aaron, and then we'll go through there and look at it, and you can see it. It's so beautiful. You know what God's done. He's hidden so much for people to find in there, you never can come to the bottom of all of it, really. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 15, God is talking to Moses. He said, and thou shalt speak unto him and put the words in his mouth. He's talking about, telling Moses about Aaron. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And it shall come to pass that he shall be to thee a mouth, and thou shalt be to him as God. Okay, now in this typology, I mean, always, the typology is always given away in the text. This is not something anybody can pick out of the air. If it's a typology in there, it's given away in the text. Now, here's the typology. Moses is God. Moses is Jesus Christ. Moses represents Jesus Christ. I'll give you another proof of this, okay? Exodus 7 and verse 1. The Lord said unto Moses, see, I have made thee as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Now, remember what I said in John chapter 16, how that Jesus said he was coming back as this baby born to a woman. You see, Jesus is going to appear on the scene again. They didn't accept him the way he appeared the first time. They're not going to accept him the way he is going to appear the second time. Because they're not even teaching this, you see. They didn't recognize him for who he was when he came. None of the religions recognized him for who he was when he came. Guess what? None of the religions are going to recognize Jesus when he comes this time. You know why? Because God is not dealing with religion. He is moving religion out of the way. And I've had several visions I'll share with you when we get a chance that'll prove to you that God has had enough of religion. He is going to move on with Christianity. He's going to move on with the Word. Religion is going to fall by the wayside like it's always done. What religion wasn't started in a blaze of glory and ended up in a big fizzle? Every last one of them. You know why? Because that's not God's method. Every last one of them. Think about one of them that endured. They don't do that. None of the denominations endures. They all get worse and more degenerate as they go. Don't think that you're going to turn yours around, because you're not. It's not according to pattern, that's why. You know, God's pattern is going to be fulfilled. Okay, if Moses is Christ and Aaron is his prophet, let's look back and see what happened to Moses. Okay? Exodus chapter 2 and verse 12. Boy, they're just beautiful little keys all along to show you things about the timing that we're talking about and so on and so forth. And he looked this way and that, talking about Moses, right? He looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he smote the Egyptian. Have you ever heard that phrase? And he saw that there was no man. Have you ever heard that phrase before in the Scriptures, the prophecy about Jesus? Look in Isaiah 59. I want to show you what time. He's telling you what time it is right here, prophetically. Isaiah 59 and verse 16. The same exact phrase, if you have a halfway decent, consistent Bible, because some people aren't consistent about the way they translate things. But mine has the exact same phrase. It says, "And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it upheld him." Obviously a prophecy about Jesus, right? Jesus saw that there was no man, or the Father saw that there was no man, and Jesus came to die as that intercessor, right? So, when you see Moses over here, and it says, he saw that there was no man, he smote the Egyptian. Guess who the Egyptian is? The Egyptian is the old man. Remember, they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So if they were baptized in the sea, who was the old man that died so that the new man could have life? The Egyptian died so that the Israelite could have life. The Egyptian represented the old man. They died in the sea, but the Israelite came up on the other side, resurrection life, you see. That's their baptism. So you see that type. So here's Moses. He put to death his Egyptian. When did Jesus put to death his Egyptian? When this same verse, "And he saw that there was no man," was fulfilled. He put to death his old man. He put to death the old life, the physical life, you see. Okay, that's what time it is in this verse. That's who Moses is in this verse. He is Christ in this verse. Okay, read on down. Verse 14, "And he said, Who made thee a prince and a judge over us?" Remember the scripture in Luke 19 and verse 14? The Bible says, "And his servants sent an ambassage after him, saying, We would not that this man rule over us." They rejected the rule of Christ over them. God sent Christ to be their ruler, and they rejected the rule of Christ over them. Okay? The same here. Okay? Read on down to verse 16. "Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock." You know what? When Jesus put to death the old man on the cross, and he left Egypt, the world, what did he go and do? He went and married a Gentile bride. You know what? The bride is going to be one of seven daughters. The scripture teaches that. We can look at that one day. Well, one place, the Philadelphia church, was the first fruits unto God. And in every other type in the scripture, Esther, Song of Solomon, Psalm 45, the bride was the first fruits unto God. Then the bride worked upon the virgins to bring them to maturity. It's the same type over and over and over and over. The man-child came back to minister to the woman in the wilderness. Jesus came back to minister to the disciples in the wilderness. Jesus went through 40 days of wilderness. He was caught up and he came back and ministered for 40 days. Moses went through 40 years in the wilderness. He was caught up to the mountain of God. He came back and brought Israel through 40 years in the wilderness. Is that possible if that's an accident? No, this is the pattern. The pattern proves the truth. Guess what? In the end time, the man-child and the woman is going to be the same pattern. The man-child ministers to the woman. So what we're seeing, if you want to find out what the end time is going to look like, look at all the patterns. They're going to prove it. Because God doesn't change anything. He does that on purpose. He does it so you'll know.
What's the pattern that I don't...
Well, it's a sign.
Well, it's a sign, yeah, but...
It's a sign what the Jews are is a sign to the church. Because guess who the church are? They're the New Testament Jews. The Bible says it very plainly. The Bible says we who walk by faith are the sons of Abraham. And God told Abraham that he was going to be the father of many nations. The Bible calls us the Israel of God. He's not a Jew who is one outwardly, but whose circumcision is of the heart. He's a Jew inwardly. So, guess what? The promises to the Jews are going to be fulfilled spiritually to the church. They are a sign to the church. The most important thing about the Jews is that they are a sign to the church.
They have 144,000 as well.
They have 144,000 in Revelation chapter 7. The church has 144,000 in Revelation 14. Those are two different 144,000. See, the one in Revelation 7, God seals them to go through the great and terrible day of the Lord. But the one in Revelation 14 is the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. They're totally different. Totally different timing. Let me finish this pattern here so you can see it, okay? Okay, you can see pretty easily here that, well, let me read on from 16 on down. It says, the priest of Midian had seven daughters. By the way, his name was Jethro, which means his excellence. He represents here God Almighty, the Father. Moses represents Christ, but Jethro represents the Father. Watch. The priest of Midian had seven daughters. Revelation chapter 2. Remember the seven daughters, the seven churches, right? The Bible says in that day, seven women will take hold of one man and say, let us wear our own apparel, but let us be called by thy name. Seven women will take hold of one man. Let us eat our own food, wear our own apparel, but let us be called by the name. Well, that's what the church is doing now. We're going to dress up the way we want to dress up. We're going to eat what we want to eat, but we want to be called Christians. That's what they're trying to do. So this priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away. Did you know that this is happening? It happened in Jesus' day. The shepherds were driving the flocks away from the water, which is the Word of God. They were doing it in Jesus' day. He told them, he says, you stand in the way. He says, you won't enter in, and you won't let anybody else enter in either. That is the way religion is. They will not allow you to go beyond their seeing, their understanding. They won't allow you to go any further. Listen. Whoever you make your master, you can be as your master. Jesus said that. You know? He said, the servant, when he is perfected, shall be as his master. And the Lord showed me something a long time ago. If you make your master a religion, you're never going to grow beyond it. But if you make your master Jesus Christ, you can grow into Christ. And the problem with religion is, they won't permit you to go beyond their revelation. Have you ever got a revelation that your particular religion didn't have? And you try to bring it back to them? What happens? Oh, no, not possible, you know. They won't permit you to go beyond their Bible schools, you know. Okay? Well, that was the problem in Jesus' day. It's the same problem in this day. If you make your master a religion, you can't go beyond it. You're not going to go any further than that. You'll be stagnated until you get out of it and go on. So he says, and the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. Read Song of Solomon, because that's exactly what the bridegroom did. He fed his flocks, but he had to feed his flocks beside the shepherd's flocks. Notice that. And when they came to rule their father, he said, how is it that you have come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds. And moreover, he drew water for us and watered the flock. Okay, notice. I'll tell you what, go to chapter 3 and verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the wilderness and came to the mountain of God, unto Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. So you know what? The man-child's job is going to be to lead the woman or the flock to the mountain of God. You know what the throne of God is? The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 3 that the throne of God is Mount Zion. It says, just like the Ark of the Covenant was the throne of God, in the time of the end, when the people of God are coming out of Babylon, it will be Mount Zion. You know, God told Moses, he said, be sure that you make everything according to the pattern. What Moses made as an Ark of the Covenant here on earth was according to a pattern that he saw in heaven. Guess what the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 3? That they will say no more the Ark of the Covenant, for Jerusalem shall be called the throne of God. Guess what? The Jerusalem that is above has a pattern down here. Did you know that? Listen, Babylon, that harlot, is worldwide. And it's an entity that's been around from the time of Adam until this day. The scripture is very plain. We can look at that after a while. That entity is a spiritual entity. It's not a physical entity. It's not a place. It's a spiritual entity. Zion is also a spiritual entity. It's the place of the name of the Lord. It's the place of the temple of God. Well, for instance, let's look at Jeremiah 3 real quick, like, and I'll show it to you. Remember the types and shadows. I'm not looking at the letter here. If you just see the letter, you probably won't know any more than you've ever known by reading this. But look at the type and the shadow. You know what? Any of y'all ever read Pilgrim's Progress? What was the journey? The journey was from the city of destruction to the celestial city. That's our journey. Every one of us has that journey. Except the city of destruction is Babylon. See, when God destroyed Babylon, the children of God were set free to go back and rebuild Jerusalem, Zion. Okay? That's our life. As soon as we're born again, we're taken captive to Babylon. That is the apostate ideas of religion. We get caught up into one or we get caught up into the other, but we get led astray by religion. Okay? God had to destroy Babylon, the city of destruction, so that the pilgrims could come out, go through the wilderness, and go back to Zion, their promised land, where they were supposed to be living. We're supposed to live in Zion. We were created to live in Zion. Okay? Not in Babylon. Okay? So, being caught up to God's throne is being caught up to Zion. It's being delivered of our Babylonish ideas and thinking and caught up to Zion. For instance, go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 12. Watch carefully. You're going to see something because there's a pattern hidden here. And when you see it, your eyes are going to be open concerning when you see this anywhere else in the Scriptures. Watch. He says, go and proclaim these words towards the north. God's telling Jeremiah to do this. And say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord. Where were they in the north? They were in Babylon. They had been taken captive to Babylon. And Jeremiah is saying, return, O backsliding. See, Babylon is the place of being backslidden. It's a place of apostate religion. Don't think it's just one religion. It's not. It is religion. In Jesus' day, which one of the religions was the harlot? They were all the harlot. Not one of them accepted him when he came. When he appeared in that first body, none of them accepted him. None of them recognized him. They were too interested in their own kingdom that they had built. And they weren't interested in him shaking their kingdom. They were being very protective of their kingdom and their position. Guess what? It's going to happen again. The Christians say, oh, that just happened to the Jews. Guess what? It's going to happen again. There's a man-child coming on the scene. And you know who's going to reject him this time? The apostate religious system of the Gentiles is going to reject him. Okay? So, listen, watch. See yourself here. See yourself right here. He said, Jeremiah said, prophesy this towards the north. Return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. You know, we have to, you know, when we were born again, when we came into the kingdom, we were pure before God, but we were ignorant. And we got to listening to men, and we got to respecting men. And so we absorbed a lot of thinking that was just the traditions of men. It wasn't the Word of God. And what we need is deliverance from the traditions of men up here and get back to living on the promised land, the land of promise, the promises of God. See, we're supposed to be living on the promises of God. My righteous one shall live, literally it says, from faith. It's the promises of God that is our sword that we put to death the old man with, right? 2 Corinthians 7:1, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves. We're cleansing our promised land with the Word of God. See? We're putting to death the old Canaanite that lives there, so that the new man, the Israelite, can live in this. We're putting to death the lusts of the flesh so that the new man, the Israelite, can live in this promised land. You see? Well, look, he's saying, return from Babylon, you backsliding children of Israel. Return. Verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am a husband unto you, and I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion. You know what? This is what happened. At the very beginning, Ezra and Nehemiah are the story of when God started calling his people out of Babylon back to Zion. The first fruits came out. They built the temple, and they started on the walls. When the rest came out, they started building the rest of the city. The first fruit was building the temple and the walls. Ezra and Nehemiah is that story. Okay? Everything that happened there is being fulfilled in the people of God today. It's being fulfilled today. We are, if we humble ourselves to this word, we are coming out of Babylon and we are going to Zion, the temple of God. Guess what the temple of God is? It's where God abides. We just looked at that a little bit earlier. What is it to have God abiding in you? Well, it is humbling yourself to the Word of God. It is filling your vessel up with the Word of God so that it can be turned into the blood of Jesus. Right? That's what it is to have God abiding in you. Look what it says here. He didn't say he's going to take them all, because everybody doesn't come out of Babylon. Everybody doesn't. Listen, where were God's people in the book of Revelation? Kind of strange. God says, come out of her, my people, that you don't have fellowship with her sins. This traditional system has been built by men. Let me prove it to you. Galatians chapter 4 says, a sect, a division, a strife, these are works of the flesh. In Paul's day, he rebuked them because one of them said, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. Another says, I'm Cephas. And another even says, I'm of Christ. He says, is Christ divided? Who was it that Paul said was going to come in and divide up the flock into sects, the wolves? This separation of God's body is contrary to everything Jesus prayed. Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one. See, God wants unity in the body. He wants the ignorant ones in there with the wise ones so that there can be an exchange, so that there can be a sharing, you see. He doesn't want people separating according to their little sect of knowledge. That's not God's plan. That's Babylon's way. You see? Babylon does that. Okay? So he says, look, I'm going to bring you out of Babylon, but I'm going to do it little by little. He says it's going to be one of a city, two of a family, and I'm going to bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And it shall come to pass, when you're multiplied and increased in the land, in those days, watch carefully now, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more the ark of the covenant, neither shall it come to mind. See, in Jeremiah's day, they had the ark of the covenant. But Jeremiah's looking ahead to a day when God's people are going to be coming out of Babylon. And he says, they're not going to be thinking about the ark of the covenant anymore, because that was the throne of God, right? The ark of the covenant is the throne of God. There was the mercy seat. That was the throne of God. Okay, he says, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, neither shall it be made any more. At that time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations shall be gathered unto it. Notice this? Did you notice this? All nations shall be gathered unto it. Do you know what he's talking about? One of the city? Two of a family. He's talking about of all nations. Remember Abraham's seed? Abraham's seed now is all nations. See what God's going to... He's not talking about the Jews coming back to Zion. He's looking past the Jews' time. He's looking into the Gentiles' time. And he's saying, I'm going to take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I'm going to bring you to Zion. And he says that that's all nations being gathered to it. Okay? So Jerusalem is the throne of the Lord. Watch. He's going to tell you something else about Jerusalem. What does Jerusalem typify in our covenant as a type and shadow? It's the throne of the Lord. It's the place of the authority of God. Okay? Not only that, watch. All the nations shall be gathered unto it to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. See what Jerusalem, what does it represent? the name of the Lord. Why? Because the word name, either in Hebrew or Greek, is the same. You know what it means? The nature, the character, the authority. That's what the word means. So Jerusalem represents coming into the nature and character and authority of the Lord. Babylon is not that, folks. Babylon is a false Jesus. Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 about another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. Why is it so important that we see the real Jesus? Because if you're looking in a mirror and you see a false Jesus, you're going to be transformed into his image. See? So, it's very important that we study the scriptures to know the real Jesus. All these religions have got different Jesuses. Their Jesus is different. I mean, they'll describe to you their Jesus differently, every last one of them. The point is, who's the real Jesus? It's very important that we see the real Jesus. That's why we study the scriptures. That's why we fill our vessel up with the Word of God, so that his nature, the blood, will be manifested in us, you see. So coming away from Babylon is coming away from being backslidden, in captivity, because people in Babylon are in bondage to Babylon. But God wants to set us free from Babylon. Christianity is worldwide. It doesn't have any denominational walls. I'm talking about real Christianity. There's no denominational walls in God's kingdom. Okay? All the nations shall be gathered to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem was also what? Mount Zion. In several of the types, they were caught up to the mountain of God. Mount Zion. The mountain of God. It's the place of the temple of God. It's the place where God abode. You know, the temple of God wasn't in all of Israel. It was only in Jerusalem. You know what? The closest people to God lived in Jerusalem. The people who were the closest to God. The people whose bodies became the temple of God, they lived in Jerusalem. Part of Judah lived in Jerusalem. Not all of Judah lived in Jerusalem. And the northern 10 tribes, they were quite separate. See? We can get closer or farther from God in this typology. Did you know that there are going to be some people who live so close to God in this tribulation period that they can't be touched by the beast? Did you know that? Let me just read it to you real quick. It's in Revelation chapter 11. They live so close to God that they will not be... If you see this in the letter, you're not going to understand anything, because this is a parable. And people who see it in the letter don't know anything. They don't know anything. Watch. Revelation 11. Folks, the place of protection is in God's temple. Guess what? Nobody goes into that Holy of Holies. They'd be struck dead. Nobody goes in there but the high priest. Okay? But the veil was rent. Somebody can go in there. And not only that, somebody's not captive to that physical temple anymore. That means he's in this spiritual temple. Okay? Revelation 11 and 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. And one said, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. You see that? Them that worship. There is somebody who's in the temple of God. They're that close to God. They're in the temple of God. Watch. And the court which is without the temple, leave without and measure it not. For it hath been given unto the nations. So the party measured couldn't be touched. The rest would be trampled under the foot of the nations. You know what Jesus said? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? If the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be thrown out in the streets and to be trampled under the foot of men. You know why the tribulation is coming? The salt has lost its savor. The reason for the trampling is the salt has lost its savor. But there are some people who are particularly close to God in whom they can't be trampled on. You know, if God is for you, nobody can be against you. If God is on your side, nobody can touch you. You know what? When Jesus ministered, they tried to kill him quite a few times, and he passed right through the midst of them. And when he came back and said, they were shocked, and he says, because they thought he was a spirit. He says, spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And he ministered among them, and he ministered to two of them on the way to Emmaus, and they didn't think, they thought he was just a man, you know. But guess what? He couldn't ever die again. You know something? Let me tell you something. Once you manifest, think about this. Please think about this. Once you manifest death and come into resurrection, can you ever die again? No. You know what? There's going to be some people who are going to come to death in this life and come to resurrection life, and they're not going to die. They can't die. You know why they can't die? Because the Bible says the soul that sins must die. See, the judgment of death came upon the sinner. When Christ is manifested, there's no reason to bring the judgment of death. Jesus said it. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that liveth, listen to what the Scripture says. I didn't say this. The Scripture says this. He that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. You say, David, you're twisting that. Now, wait a minute. Back up just a little bit. I'm quoting it to you exactly. It says, he that liveth, though he die, yet shall he live. So he's talking about physical death. A person who's physically living dies and is going to be resurrected. Then the very next verse, he says, but he that liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Now, was he talking about physical death in one, spiritual in the other? No. I mean, that would be perverting the Word of God. He wasn't trying to do that. He was saying there's going to be some people that's not going to die. The church says, hey, that's all of us. None of us are going to die. That's a lie. You know why it's a lie? The soul that sins must die. The word cannot be broken. If a person's walking in sin, they've got to die. Why did Enoch escape death? He walked with God. You know why? There was no curse of death upon him. Why did Elijah escape death? He walked with God. There wasn't any curse of death on him. Now the church wants to say, yeah, just as dirty and filthy as we are, we're all going to fly away. No matter how we live, we're all going to fly away. The pattern doesn't sustain that. It's not possible, because God would have to break half of his word to do that. It's just not possible. It's not going to happen. The man-child is going to escape death because he comes to maturity. Because Christ said he was going to appear like that. He's going to appear in his people. He's going to come to me. These people don't have to die, because there's no law that says they have to die. There's no law from the Old Testament to the New that says that person has to die, because they're not sinning. He that overcometh will escape the hour of trial that comes upon the whole earth. In other words, you know what? There are some people at this time, before the tribulation starts, that are overcoming. They've come to maturity. They're coming to maturity. Okay? Their job is going to be to bring others to maturity. Did not Jesus do this? Yep. When he came to maturity, now, we know Jesus came to maturity, okay? But Jesus also fulfilled a type, okay? Watch. What is maturity? Resurrection life. When Jesus came to resurrection life, what did he do with it? He returned and taught the disciples for 40 days. When Moses was caught up to the mountain of God, which is Zion, which is the throne of God, like the man-child, Revelation 12, okay? When he was caught up to that mountain, what did he do with that? When he faced God on that mountain, he returned in order to bring Israel out there to meet God on that mountain. Did you know that? The same mountain. In fact, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, there is so much of a pattern in what I'm saying, it just can't be argued with, because it's over and over and over in the Scriptures. And we're just touching the end of the pattern. I mean, we've got three or four tapes on the beginning part of it. But listen to what he says here. He says, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people